John chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. The title of my message this morning is this: Our God Reigns. And I think at times we need to be reminded of that very truth. The following correction notice appeared in a certain local newspaper. The title of the pastor's sermon that was put in the newspaper on that occasion read this way: Our God Resigns. But later on it was corrected to read, Our God Reigns. What a difference one letter makes. Maybe that typo is more true in many a person's experience than we might care to admit. See, many Christians live at times as if their God has resigned. Not as if he truly reigns as sovereign of this wonderful universe. I found the following statistics very shocking. Apparently, 70% of pastors periodically fight depression. And over 80% of pastors and their wives at various times feel discouraged in their work. You see, if any person is not careful, an individual can easily fall into that trap. Why? Well, because as you look around, it seems as if the enemy's winning. In spite of all the Christian influence, in spite of all the Christian resources available in our country, evil has escalated to unimaginable proportions in the last 30 to 40 years. Example: most Canadians used to agree with Christian moral standards, even if they didn't keep them. But now even many professing Christians do not live by those standards, let alone those who are non-Christian. Many tend to flaunt their sin as if it's a badge of honor. Very few churches take a stand for absolute truth, whether in morals or in doctrine. The gospel has been changed from how a person can be saved from God's judgment to how a person can use God for personal fulfillment. When you consider the case of world missions, at times it can appear to be discouraging. The worldwide threat of militant Islam is daunting. Often new Christian converts in Islamic countries are killed, which is no small problem in founding new churches. And there are still thousands of people groups with no gospel witness. That's going to be very sad to think about. Quite often, even in this country, let alone in developing nations, professing Christians mingle cultural folk religion with their Christian faith. You see, if a person focuses too much on these problems, it's easy to wonder if God has resigned. But of course, he hasn't. Zerubbabel found himself in a similar situation. He faced discouragement. He was the grandson of Jehoiakim, the last ruler of Judah before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and conquered the land. Most of the population had been carried off to Babylon. Even now, only a small remnant, about 50,000, had returned under King Cyrus of Persia's permission. Jews were still under Persian rule. They were still surrounded by hostile neighbors who opposed the Jewish resettlement. The Jews who returned seemed more concerned with their own comfort and prosperity than they were in the things of God. Although there was a good response to Haggai's call to rebuild the temple, many of the Jews were religious outwardly. Their hearts were not right with God, according to Haggai
see the walls of Jerusalem were still torn down. This left the city very vulnerable. Somehow Zerubbabel was supposed to govern in this bleak situation. You see, that was the picture on December 18, 520 BC, the day that Haggai gave his last message from God to the people of his day. He called them not only to continue the work on the temple, but to do it from hearts that were holy before God. As a result, God promised to bless them from that day onward. On that same day, God gave Haggai a message that was directly addressed to Zerubbabel. And it was a word of encouragement. You know, all of us need special encouragement from time to time. Maybe that you need encouragement to stay on the job, or just to get out of bed in the morning. If you're facing the surgeon's knife and you fear what the future may hold for you as an individual. Perhaps you're struggling right now in some area of your life and you maybe feel like giving up. I'm sure some of you find it hard to get up, get dressed, and go to work 5 or 6 days a week. But that some of you have come to the crossroads in life and you just don't really know which direction to go. Some of us lack confidence that we can do all that God has called us to do. Maybe you feel a bit like a person who said that confidence is your last thought before reality hits. For some, reality has hit pretty hard and maybe your confidence is about shot. Well, whatever your situation, I would like to give some words of encouragement this morning from these last few verses in the book of Haggai, chapter 2. And then we'll move on to the second last book of the Old Testament. Now, encouragement comes in many forms, doesn't it? Sometimes it comes as a pat on the back. Sometimes it's a smile along the way. It's a friendly phone call, maybe a cheering word from a friend, or even a listening ear. But this morning we're going to see how God encouraged his people. You know what he did? He does it with an inspiring vision of the future. That was his approach here. So to Zerubbabel of long ago, and all of God's people today who may be discouraged, God has this word. Listen to it. Because the sovereign Lord will prevail in his eternal plan, his servants should be encouraged to trust him and to do his will. Yes, the sovereign Lord will prevail in his eternal plan. Don't forget that. And that's the explicit message that we find here in this text. In fact, there are five truths that drive home this overall message. Here's the first truth. God has a definite plan for history. Note in Haggai chapter 2 the repetition of the first person, personal pronoun I. Say, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders. I will take you, Zerubbabel. I will make you like a signet ring. I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, when you read those verses, you get the impression that God has an idea of what he's going to do. You see, history isn't just careening out of control, but God desperately trying to grab the reins. Our God reigns. And as he declares, declares through Isaiah in chapter 14, verse 24, he said, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, saying, surely as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will stand." His ultimate purpose is that he will be glorified. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 reads this way, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." You see, we have the choice of either cooperating with that purpose, in which case we will be blessed, or we can fight against it, in which case we will not in any way thwart it. He will be glorified in the end. You see, nothing can stop God's plan. God is mighty to accomplish whatever he sets out to do. Our text does not contain any conditional clauses here. In fact, in other words, God doesn't say, "I hope to be able to shake the heavens and the earth." He is quite absolute in declaring that he will do it in the future to accomplish his plan. Zerubbabel easily could have said, but Lord, we Jews who have returned to the land were very few in number. We have no king. We have no army. We have no weapons to use in our defense. We're surrounded by hostile and powerful nations, and we're subject to the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth. How in the world can we prevail? We know that the Bible is loaded with stories, isn't it? Of how God delights to overthrow powerful kingdoms that dare to exalt themselves over his vulnerable and chosen people. Let me give you several examples. He is the God who brought the plagues on the mighty Egyptians, didn't he? When the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt and there seemed to be no way out, God prevailed. When Moses was their leader, God drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea when it looked like they would be overtaken and totally destroyed. He delivered Sion, king of Ammonites, and Og, king of Bashan, into the hands of this ragtag bunch of refugees in the wilderness. He also toppled the walls of Jericho, didn't he? And that seemed like an impossible. He delivered the hordes of the Midian into the hands of Gideon. You know how he did it? With simply 300 men. He fell Goliath and put the Philistines to flight at the hands of a teenage boy named David. He delivered Hezekiah and Jerusalem from the siege of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, by sending his angel to kill 185,000 soldiers one night. You see, repeatedly in his word, it declares something similar to what you will find in Jeremiah chapter 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth your great power, and by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard for you." Question for you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? What's your problem? Is your problem too big for God to handle? Here's the second truth. God's plan is carried out in accordance with his choice. God's plan is carried out in accordance with his choice. You see, God plainly states the reason that he will make Zerubbabel like his signet ring. He says in Haggai 2, verse 23, "For I have chosen you," declares the Lord of hosts. You see, God accomplishes his sovereign plan through his choices. It was God's plan to use him. Now, if Zerubbabel had refused, God would have used someone else, and he would have missed the blessing Regardless, God's ultimate plan will not be thwarted. So Zerubbabel needed to be willing to cooperate with God's plan. You know, the same is true with us. In our text, the Lord says that he has chosen Zerubbabel to be like a signet ring. Why in the world does that mean? Well, you see, the signet ring was the instrument that the king used to seal all official documents. It was a symbol of honor. It was a symbol of authority. And when the wicked Queen Jezebel confiscated Naboth's vineyard for her weak-willed husband, King Ahab, she wrote letters in his name and sealed them with his seal, according to 1 Kings 21:8. You see, that seal told the recipients of the letters that the king stood behind the message, and it better be obeyed. Since it carried such authority, the king's signet ring was a very precious object of great care, which he usually wore on his person so that no one could steal it. God had said concerning Zerubbabel's wicked grandfather, Jehoiakim, even though he were a signet ring on God's right hand, that God would pull it off, and God would give him over to the hands of those who were seeking his life. Now God graciously is reversing that judgment, and he's restoring the divinic line through Zerubbabel. Although Zerubbabel himself did not reign on the Jewish throne, he is included in both of the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The son of David. Read sometime Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. Or take Luke chapter 3 and verse 27. Verify that very fact in your thinking. So God's promise of his choice of Zerubbabel as his signet ring should have brought great comfort and great encouragement to this discouraged man. Notice what also it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. In this passage of Scripture, it is given a message that is given to his church, the believers who face frightening times. World or personal events cause us as believers to maybe quake with fear. God says this. I like these words. Listen to them. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Thus God has a definite plan for history. He is mighty to accomplish that plan. He carries it out in accordance with his sovereign choices. But here's the third one. Here's the third truth. God's ultimate plan centers on the person of Jesus Christ. We cannot correctly understand our text unless we see that Zerubbabel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center and final goal of what God is doing in human history. All of the Old Testament, you see, points ahead to Jesus. God's promises to Abraham, David, find their fulfillment in Christ. And all of the New Testament centers on the person and work of Christ. Luke records what Jesus told the two men on the Emmaus Road after Jesus' resurrection. Remember what he said in Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses, all the prophets, explaining to them what was said in all the Scripture concerning who? Himself. Now Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. Christ is the true servant of God, and God's signet ring. All that has validity in God's eyes, bearing the seal, the stamp of his approval, comes to us through. Look at the comparison between Zerubbabel and Jesus for a moment. Zerubbabel led Israel out of Babylonian exile. Christ delivers us from the bondage of sin when we come to him in true repentance. Zerubbabel built the temple of God. And Christ is building the spiritual temple, the church of Jesus Christ. Christ is the signet ring, in and through whom all divine purposes are sealed. After the final shaking of the nations, we shall receive a kingdom that cannot be moved, and all nations shall walk in the light of God. He shall be all in all. See, it is important to affirm that Zerubbabel is a type of Christ, because these promises were not fulfilled in Zerubbabel's time. He never ruled on a throne over Israel. He didn't live to see the throne of kingdoms overthrown. He didn't see his name in the genealogy of Jesus. That points to the last thing about God's plan for history. Here's the fourth. God's timing for fulfilling his plan is different than ours. You need to remember that. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord says, "Once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens. The sea also and the dry land. I will shake the nations." Haggai chapter 2, 21 and 22 obviously refers to the same shaking which God said would take place when? In a little while. Although there may have been some partial fulfillments of that shaking of the nations, Persia and Greece and Rome were overthrown, the final fulfillment is still future in our day. Clearly, God's idea of a little while doesn't coincide with our idea of a little while. Because these prophecies were not fulfilled in Haggai's day, liberal Bible scholars have made comments like these. The nations did not press into the second temple. The kingdoms of the world were not overthrown. The Messianic age did not at once begin. And the governor Zerubbabel had no honorable place in it. These are ideas which, in the sense in which they were spoken, remain unfulfilled. But such liberal commentators are the type of men of whom Peter wrote these words. He said, "They are mockers who say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." But as Peter goes on to point out in 2 Peter 3:8, he makes the statement, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." As Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 states with regard to the men of faith from the past, "All these men died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." You see, the big issue is this, isn't it? Faith is the big issue. We must accept by faith in God's word the promises of Christ's return and all that it holds for us who believe, as well as the warnings about the coming judgment to those who scoff. That leads to the implicit application of our text, which is the fifth truth. God's servants should be encouraged to trust him, should be encouraged to do his will. God called Zerubbabel his servant in Haggai 2, verse 23, which is a title used of David in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, and repeatedly used of in messianic promises that are given in the book of Isaiah chapter 40 to 55. So again, in that sense, Zerubbabel is a type of the Lord Jesus. Also, we who believe in Christ, we are his servants. Just as he chose Zerubbabel to serve a unique role in his sovereign plan. Listen, friends, so he has chosen you. If you know Christ as your personal Savior. Haggai ends with this final note of triumph, but it's a source of encouragement only if we trust God's word. If Zerubbabel heard this word through Haggai and hoped that it would be fulfilled in his lifetime, he would have died as a disappointed man. He had to take God at his word, didn't he? He had to trust that in his timing, the Lord would fulfill all of these promises in a perfect way. So Zerubbabel had to get on with the task of governing his people, which God had called him to do. This final message of Haggai teaches us that frightening world circumstances, powerful enemies of the gospel, and personal discouragement are not good reasons for neglecting what God has called us to do. You see, God's word to all believers is this: be strong. Be strong. And work. Do the work God has called you to do. We have the great privilege of participating in God's plan for the ages. The plan that brings Him eternal glory. That was achieved through Jesus purchasing for God the Father of His blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, according to Revelation 5:9. To serve Him as we should, we have to trust His promises about what He's going to do in the future. Our God will prevail. He is not resigned. Our God reigns. So let us who believe, our believers, follow the instruction that is given to us in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen to the last part. Knowing what? That your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing you do for the Lord is wasted. Even though you may face some very discouraging times, a closing hymn encourages us to do that very thing. We want to sing it in closing. I'm going to ask Reverend Wood, our district superintendent for the Canada Pacific, to reach in after the singing of this hymn. You can come up while we're singing it, but after the singing of this